So a continuation here of, in a sense, David's journey through, you know, the consequence of sin. David's sin left a terrible mark upon his family, upon Israel. Though he was a man of war, though he was courageous in many accounts, his sin was devastating in his relationship with the Lord, yet devastating to his family. You think of David. David didn't think his sin would lead to all this, but it did. You know, when we see David's sin, we see Anon really following Amnon, following his footsteps. And do something that he shouldn't have done, obviously, in with his sister there, and the lack of repentance, the lack of, even though David was very angry about it, he took no action that was there, even though he should have. If we let sin just fester and build, if we allow it to just stagnate, it won't stagnate. It will continue to fester, and it's like that infection, right? If we leave that infection, it'll just grow, and all of a sudden we're wondering why we've got kidney failure or liver failure, because in all this stuff, right? Because we've allowed things to happen. And from a spiritual standpoint, we never, as God's kids, want to just let sin lie. We know how it affects our relationship with our Father. So it tears us apart. It builds a cavern between us and our fellowship. Even though we may be saved and we have eternal hope, we don't enjoy the fullness of our relationship with Him. And it does nothing to silence yourself as when it comes to sin. We need to confess it. We need to get right with the Lord. So that's the best thing. It's painful, and it's hard sometimes to do the confession thing before the Lord. It's hard sometimes to repent. You know, it's very emotional sometimes. It's very taxing on us, you know, and everything. But it's good at the end, right? I mean, it reinstills our relationship with the Lord and with other people. David's lack of initiative in this area, as far as just resolving what happened with Amnon there, he left the door open for his other son Absalom to take it upon himself. You know, he watched Dad handle this situation over, the scripture says, after 2 full years. And then he took action upon himself, and he did something that was wicked, of course, you know, by killing his brother there. But it was a lack of David's, even though David was angry, he wasn't angry enough, I guess you could say. He didn't take it to the throne. You know, he didn't do the right, he didn't handle it justly, you know. The sin of his son. So it festered in Absalom, and Absalom would kill his brother, and then he would flee into Geshur, which is the king there was his grandfather, right? And of course we know that in the third chapter we find that out, that it's his grandfather there, and it was a place that he could go probably and find comfort. He could find safety, just in case David wanted to do something, I guess. But he was there some 3 years, and it says in verse 39 that King David longed for Absalom, and for he had been comforted concerning Amnon. But again, you know, there was no, You know, that's one thing we have with the Father, God the Father, is that when we are distanced from Him, you can be assured that our Father is drawing us. You know, we can be assured that there's going to be circumstances around us that God's going to use to draw us back to Himself. David wasn't doing that because he wasn't acting like he should have in this situation, in both situations. And so in chapter 14, we see Joab. Here it says that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. He understood him, right? Joab, even though Joab was kind of a tricky character here, he had some self-loyalty, more than he had loyalty to the king, but he perceived that, you know, it's almost a perceived in which he had such a close relationship with David, he understood David's heart, in a sense, even though scriptures tell us that we can't completely understand someone's heart, but you can be pretty close to them, right? You can love somebody in a way that you perceive when something's wrong. You know, I mean, I know when something's wrong with Karen, I perceive it because I love her, and I ask her about 50 times what's wrong, and finally, 51, she finally tells me, you know. But Joab here, it says he perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom, and Joab sent to Koa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on the mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning for a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him this matter." So Joab put the words in her mouth. It was a acting job, wasn't it? You know, he went to this person because she could act well. She could play the part. He didn't want her to look good. It wasn't an appeal to David's flesh in the sense of Bathsheba was, but it was an appeal to David's emotions. And sometimes the world will appeal that way, right? It's let's pull their heartstring. And Joab knew David enough that he knew him enough that he knew what buttons to push to make him respond in the way that he would want him to respond, right? So it says there that Joab put the words in his mouth. And, you know, maybe Joab sat around and listened to Nathan as Nathan told the story there of the little lamb that was taken from this poor man and so forth, and led David to repentance. Maybe Joab had knowledge or listened in on that conversation there. And instead of just telling the story, you know, with Nathan just used an example, right? And he used his words and that the Lord gave him, and he just put it out there. Joab is taking that, and he's taking it and putting it into action, like almost like a play. You know, and he's going to confront David with this play. It's like sitting in front of a Hallmark movie, right? I mean, I hate to break it to you, they're not real. Okay, they're not real. But something about them, you know, you're sitting there and you're getting toward the end and the tears are coming and so forth, and certain ones. Not me, of course, you know. I'm talking about Matt, you know. I'm just teasing. I get sucked into them. But it's playing on his emotions. He knows David. He knows what makes him tick. And I think the Lord knows you too. And the Lord sometimes uses situations in order to arise us. You know, he knows how what makes us sad. He knows what makes us happy. He knows those things, right? He knows our hearts more than we do. So sometimes God uses the situations in our lives to draw us to Himself. You know, and that's just who He is. And it says, and when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, "Help, O king." Now remember, anybody that of those days that didn't receive justice or felt like they didn't receive justice from the judge had the privilege and in a sense the right to go and plead their case to the king. And they could go there and the king would listen. Then the king said to her, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I am a woman. She was that too. Widow, my husband is dead. Right? So just a heartstring there for David, just playing on his emotions. Now, your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family was risen up against the maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother, whom he killed. And we will destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. Then the king said to the woman, go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa, there you go, said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my husband's or on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. And she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anyone, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son's son shall fall to the ground. So, what troubles you? Indeed, I am a widow, and my husband is dead. It must have resounded a little bit in David's thoughts and heart, was that, you know, with Bathsheba, it was kind of the same, wasn't it? It was, here's a widow, Bathsheba, her husband was dead, and of course, David had a part in that, and I think sometimes we think that when God somehow reveals or reminds us of that past sin, that we feel we need to make up for that. We need to compensate for that because of what we've done. And certainly that pulls on David's heartstring here as the Lord, as this woman pleads for the life here of her supposedly son. You know, this is all a make-believe story that she's sharing, obviously something that Joab had made up. Because he understood and he knew that David would react to such a thing. And she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anyone. Remember, there was these cities set up in Israel that were sanctuary cities, that somebody that had committed an innocent murder, They didn't mean to do it. You know, it was accident. They were able to go there. They were able to go there, and it was a city of refuge. It was a city of safety for that. But this wasn't the case for Absalom. Absalom murdered his brother in cold blood. It wasn't an accident. He didn't deserve to go to a city that would protect him. Matter of fact, this wasn't a city of protection. There was an avenger of blood, so the next nearest kin would go and take vengeance, in a sense, on that person that committed the murder of their family member. And it was according to Moses' law. And she said, well, look at, what she's saying here is that I don't want justice. I just want mercy. And, you know, God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace, but He's also a God of justice. And there is consequences. You know, Absalom, he understood this. He understood that, you know, he was part of David's family. He understood the consequences of his sin. Right? It's like the guy that murders or serial killer. And he's in the state of New York when Pataki was here, and we had the death penalty. He understood that we had the death penalty, right? But he went out and he killed these people. He gets imprisoned and he's on death row and he gets saved. Wonderful. But his consequence is still the death penalty. And we forget that justice, just because we come to the Lord and we confess our sin to Him and He graciously forgives us, that we don't have these consequences in life. We do. Our sin continues, right? Because, let's face it, David repented of his initial sin. But his sin even then affected how he was handling these situations. You know, the whole thing with Amnon here, it was very closely related to his invasion upon Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. You know, his murder was very closely related to Absalom. So he was kind of torn here how to handle this, because the Lord forgave him, and even the prophet Nathan said, "You will not die." You know, so he was torn on how to keep mercy, right? Keep the characters of God, yet there is certain things like justice that he needed to carry out with his family, because this wasn't only a sin within his family, this was a sin that was toward the nation of Israel, right? This is a national sin. So, anyways, this plea here from this woman was obviously to get him thinking along these lines, to get his mind on the track that when it came to Absalom, he wasn't going to avenge him with blood. To get him off that, and he says, I won't let a hair of your son fall to the ground. Then it says, therefore, the woman said, please let your maidservant speak another word to the Lord the king. And he said, say on. So the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For he will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now therefore, I have come to speak this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. it may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. And the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. In verse 14, you know, it gives us a, truly it gives us a picture of the gospel, I think, of how the Lord, it says, yet the Lord does not take away a life, but he devises, you know. Remember when we were back a little ways and when Amnon was sharing his feelings with Jonadab there, and Jonadab, it said, was devising, right? He was devising evil, and he was a deviser of evil, but, you know, God himself devises, right? And his devising is the drawing of the banished ones, the drawing of those that others would have expelled out of their reach, but he is drawing them to himself. And it gives us a picture of what God does, right? Sin banishes us from the Lord. Sin banishes people from God. But God himself will devise means in which those that seem to be expelled are actually drawn to him. So sometimes through these circumstances, I found that from experience that sometimes helping people isn't always the best thing. Right? Well, I'll just give them this, or I'll give them that, just to help them out. You know, they're in rough times. But sometimes those rough times are devised by the Lord so that he can pull them in, so that he can draw them that are banished. Right? Because of their sin, he draws them in. And I don't think on any of those, through those circumstances, none of those circumstances are accidental. It says, then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. And the woman said, please let my lord the king speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? He kind of knew, didn't he? He probably thought about, well, who knows me better than anybody else, right? Probably my general. And I do think about that with the Lord. And don't you think sometimes when you see certain things happen, you go, how could this possibly happen if it wasn't the Lord? Because he knows us so well. And he knows our situation so well. He knows exactly what we need so well. You know. But David knew, this has got to be the hand of Joab. And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me. And he put all these words in my mouth of your handmaiden, maidservant, or your maidservant, to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth. Even the, you know, I mean, this woman wasn't the best woman that Joab could have chosen for sure, but she even knew that, you know, God was with David and could give him wisdom. And Joab would do this to bring about change, right? To bring change about. To bring about this change of the affairs of your servant Joab has done this thing. It was kind of his excuse to do it, to bring about change. And I think the Lord has circumstances in our lives to bring about change in us. You know, if we are His child, sometimes He does bring about, we talked about it yesterday morning, sometimes He brings about fiery trials. Sometimes there's tribulation in our lives. But He does it because He wants to draw closer to us. Right? He wants us to draw closer to Him. Bring about change. And the king said to Joab, "All right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom." And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found favor in the sight of my lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant." So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, "Let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. So he says, "Okay, Joab, I have pardoned her, son," because down through this whole story, the king would, you know, proclaim that he would not allow the avenger of blood to come in. He would not, allow justice to come into this person's life and deploy justice upon this boy, the murderer's life. Okay, I've done it for this situation, or this, you could say, this lady's son. I'm gonna do the same for mine. But it's tragic, isn't it, that he would say to Joab, "Go get my son, and bring my son back, but not allow him to see his face." You know, our father's not like that. Our father is very much like, "Yes, I want you to come in. I want you to repent. I'm going to draw you in. I want you to repent, and I want you to see my face." Right? The Lord wants us to have relation with Him. He doesn't want us to be secluded from Him. Seclusion from the Father doesn't work. So it's tragic that, you know, when you look at the prodigal son, right? When we've looked at that in the past, right? What did the father do? You know, when the son was coming that had deserted him, that went off, right? The prodigal went off and did his own thing. When the father saw him from a distance, he didn't just turn the other way and hide himself from his son. No, he ran to him, right? He ran to him. So that's the response of our Heavenly Father. David did a partial here. David said, "Yeah, go get my son, but I don't want to see him." There was something still within David that wasn't quite right, was it? He hadn't resolved the sin in his own life. He hadn't resolved how he distributed justice to his son, right? I think it's Chileab, right, was his second son. So there's Amnon, and then there's Chileab, and then there's Absalom. But we don't see much. I think in Chronicles it talks about that, but it does, we don't see much in Scripture about what happened to Chileab. You know, you don't know if he's out there wandering in the desert someplace. You know, something happened to him. Was he killed? Or we just don't have privy to that. Whatever it was, you know, but he was really second to the throne, right? So when Amnon got dismissed by Absalom, became the next one in line, because Chileab, he's out somewhere. We don't know exactly where. So David, in his lack of deploying judgment. Maybe he's a little fearful. We don't know what why Chileab isn't in the scene here, but maybe he's a little fearful of losing another, you know? And we can kind of be that way. We don't want to distribute justice too much because we might drive them away. But, you know, as parents and as God's children, we need to also be able to distribute mercy and grace along with justice. We need to be doing the right things, right? We need to be carrying out what God has shown us. And David only went part of the way there. So now, Absalom's back in Jerusalem, verse 25, and now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Wow. He was like a perfect specimen, I guess. You know, at least that's what that's what everybody thought. But boy, you know, I was thinking about that this morning. Actually, I was thinking, okay, yeah, maybe from an outward appearance, there was nothing that would say, gee, maybe he's got something going on there. You know, he didn't have a wart like on his head like I do, and he's just perfect. You know, he had lots of hair. I wouldn't call that perfect. But, you know, but in him, he was so unperfect, wasn't he? Filled with iniquity. Unresolved sin. Rebellion. Hatred. There was so much wrong with this guy. But his appearance looked good. I think of all, you know, we had this talk, me and Noah, this week about politicians. And it's tough with politicians, right? It's like, man, it's hard to... They're out there pleasing people. Whether it's in their party or pleasing their district or whatever, right? It can lead to a lot of compromise in the character. And they might look good, right? When they get up on stage, how many politicians say, you know, when I get in office, I won't do this, I won't do this, I won't do this, I won't do that. Elect me. Right? Nobody says that, right? Everybody says what I'm going to do for you, and then they get in office and they go, we're not doing that. That was just a ploy. I wanted to get elected and get my increase. But here he has this wonderful appearance, no blemishes in him. And it says, and when he cut his hair, of his head, at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. Now, that's like 5.5 pounds, right? That's a lot of hair, right? Hannah just cut her hair. I don't think it was quite that heavy. But could you imagine? I couldn't imagine having that much weight on my head. My dad always said my head was big anyways. I didn't need that much hair. And hard, he said. I have to agree with him. It says, to Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. He still had this hang up, didn't he, with Tamar? It's his sister, and there was this whole pull on him, and you know, this hang, you know, what was Tamar to him? Well, Tamar to him, his sister that was raped, right, by her brother, brought about in him a whole lot of hatred. And it just you know, this daughter here wasn't necessarily the representation of beautiful appearance. It was more of a representation of his heart, of holding on to the bitterness and the hatred that he had for Amnon. You know, how would you like to be that daughter? Tough. And it says that Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. You know, I know people that have sons that don't see them forever. And it's so stupid. It really is, you know. I mean, put away your pride, repent, and get right with each other. There's something going on, whether it's the father's doing or the son's doing. There's something that needs to be resolved there. There needs some sort of resolution there, right? There needs to be some sort of reconciliation. You know, I think of Christ and us. You know, we're enemies. Before we came to know the Lord, we were enemies of the cross, you know. Yet God looked at that and said, I sent my only begotten Son to die for you, right? And I put Him upon the cross for your sins while you are yet sinners, while you are still enemies of mine. I sent my Son, and He died for you. And then we hold these nitpicky grudges. You know, I remember growing up, my aunt and my dad got in a feud, and they didn't talk for like 6 years. And I remember as a kid it just wearing on me because I wouldn't see her. And I wanted to see her, but I wouldn't see her because my dad was so mad at her. I don't know what happened, but neither of them would talk to each other. And finally my dad, I think, got to a point where he's like, this is just stupid. You know, and he, in a sense, he wasn't even a, you know what kills me? It's Christians do this. He wasn't even a Christian at the time. And I remember him going down to her cottage and sitting there, and whatever it was resolved. I still don't know to this day, you know, what it was. But there was this reconciliation that happened. There was this forgiveness that happened. I think that's what it was. And I know it was my dad doing it, and it was the softening of his heart that the Lord was doing in his life, because my aunt died bitter. She didn't believe in the Lord, you know. And she died bitter. My dad didn't. It was a way that the Lord used that circumstances to draw my dad, my earthly dad, to my heavenly Father, you know, and it was like, wow, that's pretty cool. But that's reconciliation. God wants reconciliation with us, you know. So we see in here that after 2 full years in Jerusalem, he doesn't see the king's face. It says, therefore, Absalom sent to Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So he said to his servant, see, we got to take action. Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. So set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. And Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? That's one way to get Joab's attention, right? There must have been some sort of relationship here, because being general of David's army, you would think that maybe Joab would have killed Absalom then, instead of later, right? But yeah, sometimes the Lord sets our fields on fire to get our attention. And Absalom answered Joab, "Look, I have sent to you, saying, 'Come here, so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come to Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me.'" So was there iniquity in Absalom? Of course there was. But it's almost like Absalom couldn't even see it. But he wanted to be before the king's face. You know, the one thing that we know is that there will be justice at the throne of God. Either we're going to pay the price for our sins, or the Lord Jesus, we've accepted Him and He's already paid it, right? But there's going to be justice there. And look what verse 33 it says. So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. It was almost an acceptance of his sin that David was doing here. It's, you know, he kissed him, and he didn't give out any justice here. There, you know, Absalom should have had, he should have been, you know, Absalom, if he was truly repentant, wouldn't see the next chapters. Right? So he didn't come in repentance, yet David condoned what Absalom was doing for the sake of, in a sense, for a sake of making peace. Because Joab felt that Joab was trying to pull Absalom back in again because it was good for David. It would be good for Israel. But the lack of repentance isn't good for anybody. Right? That only leads to more and more sin, more and more heartache, more and more destruction. It's not good. I'm not saying David shouldn't have loved Absalom. He should have. But he should have loved him enough that instead of kissing him, perhaps he maybe should have given him some justice. You know? And Absalom should have paid something for his sin, or at least been told about his sin. He even asked the question, "If I have iniquity, execute me." He was blind to his sin. Yet we can go back into scriptures and we can see the hatred. We can see the murder. We can see the treason that we're going to see next week, right? And so forth. We see this stuff in his life. God doesn't want us always just to lay down and say, "Well, we're going to just love on this person," and say, "We're, you know, I understand your sinfulness. It's okay." The Jonadab kind of thing. "Oh, it's okay you feel that way about your sister." Just trap her into some situation so you can rape her. But we can't condone those things, right? It just leads to more. And sometimes it's hard because we love our children, right? But this is how the Lord has shown me to be obedient as a parent, you know. This is how the Lord has shown me, the road to holiness as a parent. This is my house. This is the Lord's house, you know. And these are the rules. And you can abide by them or you don't have to, but you're not living here either. You know, and so there's some consequences, you know. The consequences could be good. We always talk a negative consequence, right? But there's positive consequences, right? And as we've walked with the Lord, I mean, if we've walked with the Lord any amount of time, we find that the positive consequences are so much better, isn't it? Sin is just for a moment, right? Pleasurable for a moment, for a season. but oh, it's so good to walk according to his ways rather than oppose them.